Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today, actually, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to get into prayer. How many of you, if I were to say we're talking about these 10 steps towards Christ, how many of you might would say, hey, this one on prayer is probably the one I struggle with the most? Who is the honest? It's me. Okay, great. Three of us. All right, well, there's three of us that need some work today. Prayer is sometimes a more intimidating step towards Christ, in my opinion. For me, it is. Because a lot of times, I see other people pray, and I hear about their prayer life, and I just think, man, I am not that guy. You know, like, I want to be that guy, but I'm not always that guy. And so today we're going to be talking about prayer, and that's going to be what our focus is today. Yesterday, I told Pastor Jonathan I wouldn't talk about football so much, so I'm not even going to mention anything about LSU winning yesterday. But yesterday I had this CrossFit competition, and Tim Carter and I were partners in this competition yesterday. And let me just tell you, there's two different levels of this competition. There was what they call the intermediate level and then the advanced level. And I blame Tim, and I heard him blame me, but somehow between the two of us, we signed up for the advanced level part of the competition. And so I went in yesterday, and we got there early, and they have a little warm-up area, and we're watching all the intermediate people do their workouts. And right off the bat, I'm seeing the intermediate people do their workouts, and I'm thinking, that looks hard. And I got to do advanced. And so then I go back to the little warm-up area, and guys are back there lifting weights and just kind of getting their bodies warmed up and ready to go. And the most weight Tim and I had to lift, I won't go into all the details, but the most weight we had to lift was 135 pounds on this one exercise. And I'm watching this guy that's also in the advanced competition on a different team, and he's lifting all this weight. And I said, what are you doing? He said, you know, I'm just playing around, just kind of my warm-up, just kind of getting loose. And I said, how much weight is that? He said, oh, that's just 195 pounds. And right away, I knew I had made a big mistake. Not only had I made a mistake in that I knew I wasn't going to win, like, right off the bat, I knew that wasn't going to happen. But then when I see this guy throwing 195 pounds up and down like it's nothing, I knew I was in big trouble physically. I'm going to get hurt, right? Like, this is not going to be fun for me at all. And so we got out there, and I'm already intimidated. I'm already just in my head. I'm thinking, this is not good. And then we got out there, and not only that, but when we got out there, the heat we were in, they put all your measurements and all your stuff in the computer, and they put out a heat. The computer generates what heat you need to go in to pair you up with other people of comparable strength in the same heat. So there's four different lanes, four different teams going at the same time. They've got us in a comparable heat. Tim and I are in a heat with girls. That's who we compared to. Just to let you know where we're ranking at this point. There's a female team on either side of us. And ladies, I'm not dogging you out, because guess what? Both female teams beat us in this workout. Did I mention it was not a good idea to go to advanced? It was not a good idea. I'm saying all that to say this. Sometimes when it comes to things like prayer, we look at other people and we get intimidated right off the bat. And we begin to measure ourselves by other people. And we read stories of this great man of God who prayed for 5 hours. And then someone's going to get up and say, if you would just pray for 5 hours. And some of us are thinking, you hadn't prayed for 5 hours all year if you add it all up. And it's like, how in the world am I ever going to be effective as a Christian if I can't pray like these people pray? Or we get in a room with other people and they begin to pray, and you hear their prayers, and their prayers sound real, real good. And they're real eloquent, and they're dynamic. I mean, when I get in a room with Ola or Sherry and they start praying, I feel like I'm about this big, because I'm like, I can't pray like these women can pray. And so why? Sometimes we just want to give up. I'm not going to be I'm not going to lie to you. There's a couple of times yesterday before the competition. I didn't tell Tim this. There's a couple of times before the competition started that I started looking around the room trying to see if there was someone else that could partner with Tim. I was about ready to go home, you know? And sometimes we get that way when it comes to our prayer life. But I think the cool thing is that Jesus never intimidated anybody with prayer. As a matter of fact, Jesus spends a chapter teaching us how to pray. He talks about prayer a lot, but there's two chapters in the Bible that they tell the same story in Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, telling the same story. And it's where Jesus goes into this teaching on how to pray. And as I begin to study it, I just begin to think, you know what, this isn't that hard. Like it doesn't have to be that difficult. Jesus is going to walk us through this pretty easy. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I notice is that he breaks down prayer into smaller parts. My youngest son is very all of a sudden interested in football. Colt, he's 7. He's all of a sudden interested in football. And so I begin to teach him how to throw a football properly, something I taught my older son earlier on in his life. And one of the things that we talk about is we break down throwing a football into small parts, right? And so I teach him how to hold the football. The first thing you got to do is know how to hold the football. And then you got to understand that whenever you're throwing the football, you got to have your feet set the right way. And you got to be able to open up your body. So pull that ball back. And whenever you throw, you release. And I show him everything, every aspect of throwing a football. Now, I don't talk to him about leading a receiver. I don't talk to him about the perfect spiral. I don't talk to him about the aerodynamics of how the ball flies. I just kind of show him the basic steps. And I will make them, I did this with Gabriel, I make them do just the basic movements. I would snap the ball to Gabriel when he was younger, and he'd take the ball, and I would make him take the ball and pull it up. Take the ball and pull it up. And that's all he would do. And he would get mad at me and say, I'm tired of doing this. I said, but if you'll learn how to do the small things, eventually it'll all come together. When it comes to prayer, what God wants to teach us is all the small things that if you can put all the small things together, it will create in you a dynamic prayer life. But we got to be willing to put the small stuff in together. The other thing that we need to understand that he's going to teach us today is understanding the why that we pray. The purpose, the general idea behind it. You know, whenever you're teaching someone how to throw a football, there's this whole thing about throwing a spiral. It's not, you don't throw a spiral because it looks good, right? You don't throw a spiral. If you don't throw a spiral, you throw what they call a duck, right? Right, Michael, you ready? So you throw like that. And see how Michael missed that? That's not his fault. That's my fault. Now, you can throw it back to me. I can't see it, but hey, I made it. That's not his fault that he missed it because I threw a duck. I threw it and it was all wobbly and crazy. It's hard to catch. So there's a purpose behind throwing a perfect spiral, right? We're going to try this again. This time you're going to catch it, though. See, when you throw a spiral, the purpose behind throwing a spiral is, that was almost a spiral. The purpose behind throwing a spiral is it is more aerodynamic and it's easier for someone to track and catch. So when it comes to prayer, there are some things behind prayer that we need to understand today. There's some things behind it. It's not science, but there's some things behind it that we need to get, that it's not just saying words. So I just want to look at a few of the nuts and bolts that Jesus taught, four quick nuts and bolts that he taught about prayer, and then we'll move on into a more important part, more about the why. But the first thing he taught is found in Matthew chapter 6, and it's that our prayer should be private. Our prayer should be private. Look at what he says in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, this is not to say that you can't pray publicly. I'm not saying you can't do it. What Jesus is saying here is the focus of your prayer should not be so other people can hear you and see you. Now, we have Wednesday night prayer in here, and we encourage people to pray out loud. We encourage people to pray together. That's one thing, because that's being done all of us on purpose with the same focus. But there's something else about people that want to stand up and pray real, real loud so everybody can hear them, because they want other people to hear them, not God to hear them. And what Jesus is saying here is your prayer life should be a life of private prayer. If the only time you pray is in public in front of people, then you're probably doing it wrong. We need to have our prayer life be a time of private prayer where only we can hear, where we're talking to God. Doesn't mean you can't pray out loud. Again, I was in a meeting one time. This pastor in town, he said, "Hey, I just want some of the pastors to get together and pray together." Now, I'm a different person, and so whenever it comes to prayer, these guys apparently in their denominations or their churches or whatever it is, they pray different than I pray. If any of you've ever been in a prayer time with me, I just feel like it's a free-for-all. I feel like God is big enough to decipher who's saying what, and we just all pray at the same time, and we all pray out loud, and it just makes life a lot easier for me, right? But whenever you go to these other people, and I'm just helping some of you out, other people don't do that. Other people do this thing where they pray, and everybody else sits in silence. And then the next person is supposed to pray, and everybody else sits in silence. And I didn't realize that. And this one pastor gets up, and we're sitting around this table, and he begins to go, "Oh God, my Father, my dearest friend and holiest brother, I love thee and worship thee." And as he's going through his long, very boring prayer, I mean, not boring, but you know, just not me kind of prayer, then all of a sudden, me being like blue collar comedy tour prayer man, I get up there, I'm just like, "Dear Jesus, come help us right now. We need you, Lord." You know, I'm just praying. And he's trying to pray. And I interrupted his prayer, and I didn't realize that was wrong. So I had to back everything down. And I'm looking around the room, and I'm realizing that everybody else is not praying. They're all looking at me like, "Look at this redneck. What is he doing?" And so I had to learn to just not go to that prayer meeting anymore. So prayer should be private. There is a time for public prayer, but it's not a matter of, can I get up and get everybody's attention? Right? The other thing that prayer should be is precise. It should be precise. Matthew 6, 7, and 8. And this is, I think, where Jesus begins to show you a little bit of his reality. Then he says, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him." I think what Jesus might could have said is, "I'm tired of listening to you." Right? Like sometimes people want to pray and they feel like the more repetitive they are, the more words they use, then the more they're going to be heard. And I don't think God cares for all that. Have you ever had a person in your life that just keeps talking and they won't stop talking? My oldest son, Gabriel, is unfortunately the butt of a lot of my illustrations. But we will get in the car sometimes to come to church, and he will begin a sentence. And I find no period until we get to the church. And I say, "Oh, I got to get out of the car." You know, it's like, and he talks. And we have to tell him sometimes, "Son, you got to let us breathe. You've used all the oxygen in the car. I can't breathe right now." And God, I think, sometimes has the same mentality with us in that sometimes we just talk to Him for the sake of talking to Him, and we just say the most random stuff, and whenever we run out of stuff to say, we just repeat it over and over and over again. If you were talking to your spouse, would you ever talk to your spouse and just like if I was talking to Perry, I wouldn't just be like, "Perry, Perry, Perry, oh, Perry, 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 I need you, Perry, Perry, I need you right now, Perry, Perry, Perry." At some point, she would be like, "What? What do you need? Get to the point." And I think sometimes we go to God and we're like, "Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus." And He's saying, "I heard you the first time. Like, if you would just tell me what you need, we could bypass all my name multiple times. It is powerful. The first time you say it, the rest of the time you're just running out of breath. Let's go." And so I think it's one of those things. Now if you're having a car accident, you know, you say His name as much as you can. And my mama, boy, if my dad ever had to slam on the brakes, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," 2 foot on the windshield, you know, she's screaming out His name. And so sometimes it's okay, but He wants us to be precise. Get to the point. Talk to Him like you would talk to anybody else and tell Him what you need. Tell him what you need. Tell him what you want to talk about. He says, just tell us what's going on. Because at the end of the day, he already knows what you need anyway. He just likes to hear you say it. The third thing is be persistent. Now, I'm going to use a different translation that I've been using. If you use the Bible app on your phone, you can find this. It's called the Passion Translation. I like it. It's easy to understand. So I'm going to use that for these next two out of Luke chapter 11. This first one is 5 through 10. So then Jesus gives this illustration. Imagine what would happen if you were to go to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, "Please, do you have some food you can spare? A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly. I have nothing to serve him." But your friend says, "Why are you bothering me? The door's locked and my family and I are all in bed. Do you expect me to get up and give you food? But listen, because of your shameless impudence," some versions say audacity, "even though it's the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed and give you all that you need. So it is with your prayers. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll discover. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door." In other words, what Jesus is teaching us here is, don't give up. If you pray for something one time and you don't see that answer, don't give up. He says you got to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You got to keep going back to God every single time. My wife was struggling with some back pain in her body, and it got to the point it was odd because it would only hit her like on Saturdays and Sundays, and it would hinder her coming to church. She would come, but it would hurt her so bad. So during worship, she would be in pain, or if she's like today working in kids, she would be in pain the whole time. And she said, "I just don't understand. I pray and I pray and I pray, and my back still hurts." And I said, "But we got to just keep praying and praying and praying until something happens." Yesterday, she said, "It's day 8. And I said, "Of what?" She said, "It's day 8 that I've woken up every day for 8 days with zero back pain." What does that mean? Someone's got to be persistent. Someone's got to be persistent. There's some of us, we give up way too easy. But you got to just keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. Keep knocking and see what God is going to do. The fourth thing is you got to be pursuing. Listen, our prayers have to be going somewhere. Don't pray just randomly, like for nothing. Pray towards something. Have a goal in mind. Have a purpose. Be pursuing God in your prayer. God doesn't want someone just to talk to him. He wants someone to have a conversation with him. He wants someone to have a relationship with him. So look at what it says here. Verse 11 of Luke 11. It says, "Let me ask you this. Do you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asks for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider when she asks for an egg? Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask him?" We talked a couple weeks ago about the Holy Spirit, and we said, don't take my experience for your experience. We said, don't listen or don't just gravitate to what your former church said or what this person said. But instead, what did we say? We said, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, you have to check out what God's got for you. And I love how Jesus says this. Jesus says, you pursue me. He says, pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Pursue all that I have. So in our prayer, one of the things we need to be praying for is, God, I know what Gabriel said, and I know it was good, and I know it was Bible, but I want all that you have for me, and I'm asking you for it. I'm pursuing you. I'm not pursuing someone else's teaching. I'm not pursuing what this book says. I'm pursuing what you've got in store for me. And let our prayers be prayers of pursuit. So in other words, we got to go after something in our prayer. The other thing Jesus taught in those same two chapters is the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And some people get offended when you call it the Lord's Prayer because they say in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about forgive us our sins. And they say, well, the Lord would have never sinned. But it's not a matter of It's not a matter of this is his personal prayer. It's a matter of a way to pray that we can all grasp. And I like this, the Lord's Prayer, because it's going to show us a little bit about who God is. So I want to read this to you in the New King James and then also in the Passion Translation. So check this out. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to check it out in the Passion Translation. It says this, pray like this, our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as it is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. Isn't that a good prayer? The bad thing about the Lord's Prayer is this. You can hear the Lord's Prayer every Friday night before a football game if you go down in the huddle. Right? You will see these coaches that will get down and they'll get all the football players together. And they'll get down maybe in the locker room and they'll say the Lord's Prayer. They'll recite the Lord's Prayer. And all the team does it together. And then they go out on the football field. And that coach begins to unleash words on those kids that they have never heard. He begins to cuss them out up one side and down the other. Those kids are saying things and doing things when they get home that they should never do. What happened? They just said the Lord's Prayer. They said a ritual. Right? They've got this ritual that they do, but it doesn't mean anything to them. And what's happened is we've taken the Lord's Prayer and we've taken all of the meaning away from it. We've taken all of the power away from it. And we said, oh, this is powerful just in its words alone. But Jesus didn't mean for us just to have the words alone. He said there is a meaning behind this. There's a reason you throw a spiral. Aerodynamics. And so it's important for us to understand the meaning behind it. So what I want us to do today is quickly, I want us to point out just the meaning. There's going to be five different things that's going to show us who God is in this scripture. And listen, if you and I can understand who God is, if we know who God is, then we can understand who we are. Right? If I know who God is, and I establish God in the place where He belongs, now I can establish myself in the place that I belong. I tell my kids before, whenever they smart off at me or they say stuff to me that very disrespectful, I let them know very fast, I'm your dad. I'm not your little buddy in your second grade class. I'm not the girl sitting next to you in your fifth grade class. I am your father. And when you speak to me, you will use a respectful tone. Why do I do that? Because I have to establish who I am in the family so that they know their place. When you buy a dog, what do? You establish that you're in charge, that you are the alpha dog in the pack called your home. If you don't, that dog will take over as the alpha dog in the house and try to run you all over the place. Right? Unless you got a little rat dog like John and Anna and you just step on them and it's over. When we establish who God is in our life, now we can find our place. And it's more enjoyable in life when you know your place. It's easier to walk through life when you know who you are and where you belong. Have you ever been in a job before and a boss would maybe say, I want you in charge of this project, but then he tells someone else that he wants them in charge of the project also? And it becomes very confusing, not understanding who's really in charge. I would prefer to be second in charge than to not know who's in charge. I just like to know my place. Just tell me where I belong. So whenever we read this prayer, he's going to show us where God is and where we are. So the first thing it says is, in the Passion Translation, it says that he is our Father. It says, our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. New King James, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing that God is our Father. And right off the bat, he's in the prayer, he's saying, our Father. So we are establishing from the beginning that he's a Father. Why do you establish that he's a father first? I think there's a reason. Because later on we'll talk about him being a king and we'll talk about him being other stuff. But if you establish that he's a father right off the bat, then we understand what a father is. That's something we can grasp and that's something that we need. Because here's the thing. Not all of us had a good father. And it doesn't matter if you had a great father, your father wasn't as good as God. God is patient and he's long-suffering. God is loving through everything that we do. The Bible says that he gave everything that he had. The Bible says that we are his prized possession and he is our father because he loves us today. He loves us like a father does. And some of you may say, yeah, but I didn't have a father. But you've got a father in him. You've got a father in him. Yeah, but my father did this. But he ain't your father like that. He is a loving father that never leaves us or forsakes us. The Bible says he is close to the brokenhearted. The Bible says he's a father to the fatherless and the widow. The Bible says that he loves you with an unending love. So if you can establish that right from the beginning, that changes the way I pray. Because now whenever I pray through the filter of knowing that God is my father and he loves me and he has a plan for me and he doesn't want to hurt me. He wants to help me. And so if I can pray like that, it changes the way I pray. And it also establishes that I am his child. So it shows me where I belong in this picture. He is the father and I am the child. And he loves me and he takes care of me. And he's not out to hurt me. The second thing it says in that same part about the father is not only is he a father, but he's a father in heaven, which gives him a different perspective on life than we have. The fact that he can see our life from above and not inside like we're seeing it shows us that he can see things with a different perspective. And if I can understand that he can see things with a different perspective, then I know that he knows the end from the beginning. And because I can't see the end doesn't mean he doesn't see the end. So that changes the way I pray. When I pray with an understanding that God, I may be going through some mess right now, but you know why I'm going through this mess. You know what the other end is because you're seeing this from a heavenly place that I can't see it from. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in Isaiah, and it's the one I quote all the time, but it says about you when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, when you go through the flood, I will be with you. And I always tell you guys, it's this idea that God is with us through it, but he also knows the end because he says when you go through it, he knows there's an end to it. But whenever you're in the middle of a fire, you can't see the end. When you're in the middle of a flood, you can't see the shore. But God can see it because he's looking at it from a different perspective than you're looking at it. There's times Perry was talking to me this week and she said, you know, there's something God spoke to her this past week, maybe or 2 weeks ago, is that God said, just do what I told you to do. Stop doing all this extra stuff. Just do what I told you to do. And she said, Gabriel, it reminded me of how a parent would speak to a child and how sometimes we tell a child to do something and that child doesn't want to do it, but the child doesn't understand the why behind it. And we know if you'll just do what I'm telling you to do, there's a good outcome on the other side. And so God is speaking to us sometimes, just do what I told you to do because I've got a different perspective. I can see the end of this. And that helps the way I pray. The other thing it says, hallowed be thy name. That's one that always kind of hung me up. And I used to think, well, it just means don't speak the Lord's name in vain or whatever. But that's not what it means. It means that his name should be glorified. And even that sounds really churchy. So what does that mean? In other words, my goal and the thing I want to do the most is I want to make sure that his name is famous, not my name is famous. See, this church should never be about Gabriel. It should always be about God. In your life should never be about you. It should always be about him. If your goal is for you to be famous, then you've missed the mark. It should always be about making him famous. And here's the cool thing. If he's your father and he's famous, you'll be right there with him. So you ain't got to worry about your own life and the direction it's going to go and the end game. All you got to worry about is, am I making his name famous? Am I making his name the center of my life? Is he the one? When it says, hallowed be thy name, in other words, is it his glory at the center of everything that I do? Is it his glory at the center of everything that I do? I should be revolving around him and not the other way around. And so whenever we speak that, that's what happens. And it's that way. I remember one time I worked for my dad. Well, my dad was my pastor and I got to work for him. And in that, in doing that, I remember there was a lot of stuff that I would do that he would get credit for. And it didn't bother me because he was my dad. Now, if it would have been anybody else, I probably would have gotten mad. But hey, you know, that was really my idea. You know, you just stole my stuff there. But because it was my dad and I loved him and he loved me, I didn't mind him getting the credit for the good ideas that I had or the good plans that I made. And the same is true with God. We want him to get all the credit, not us. We want him to get all the glory and not us every single time. The second thing that God is he is our king. Verse 10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the Passion Translation, it says, "Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is fulfilled in heaven." If he has a kingdom, that means he is the king, not me. It means he's in charge, not me. So when I'm praying and I go to him as a father first, and I'm going in, I'm saying, "God, you're the father, I'm the child, right? Hallowed be your name. Let your name be the center of all that I do. I want to give glory to you." But then the next thing I say is, "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done." In other words, God, it's not about me today. I know there's a lot of things that I have planned for today. I know there's some stuff that I want to see accomplished in my life. But at the end of the day, it's about your kingdom and you're the king and whatever you say goes. This part of the prayer is a prayer of submission. It means I'm coming in and I'm submitting all that I have to him. My father-in-law used to teach me. He'd say, "Gabriel, when you go to God in prayer, you always fly in low." He said, "You never walk into God head held high saying, 'I'm in charge and I'm doing this.'" He said, "You always come in low because he is always the king." And so this part of the prayer is the first part, "I'm your child and I love you and you love me and everything's glorious and great." And the second part of the prayer is, "But at the same time, you're also the king. And I submit everything I have to you. And not my will, but your will be done." Even Jesus had to pray that prayer before the cross. He said, "God, this part stinks. I don't want to do it, but it's not about what I want. It's about what you want." And so we got to find that place of submission. Can I tell you something? When you learn to submit in prayer, it frees up the rest of your prayer life. It frees up the rest of your life, period. Because now all of a sudden, you're not in charge anymore. The third thing it is he is our provider. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." In the Passion, it says, "We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day." This is the point in the prayer where we begin to ask God for stuff. And I think it's important for you to see that because some people, they get things so twisted. Sometimes we go to God and the first thing we do is begin to ask him for stuff. If you're a parent in the room, how much do you enjoy when you get home from work, the first thing your kid says to you is, "Mom or Dad, I want this." Right? Nobody likes that. We all want to hear, "Hey, welcome home, Mom and Dad. I sure do love you." I've never heard that before in my life. But we want to hear it, right? We want to hear that from our kids. And we don't want to hear just a list of everything that they need or that they want. Instead, we want that relationship first. We want to be acknowledged as father. I would love for one time my kids to say, "Dad, you know what? It's not about what I want. It's about you want. Here's something that I would like to have. But if it's not your will, then that's okay with me." Most of the time, my kids take a page from Jesus' other lesson on persistence. That's why I know that God doesn't like repetitive prayers. Because I don't like it when my kids keep asking for the same thing over and over. God love my kids. I always say no. And Perry always says yes. She's a sucker. And I'm mean. But we balance each other out. That's why our kids are still alive. So he is our provider. And here's the thing I want you to know. It's not just about providing my food. It's not just about providing the money that I need or the job that I need. He also wants to provide every spiritual need for you. And this is something that changed the way I prayed and changed the way I read my Bible. Last week we talked about the Word of God. If you want your Bible reading to become more effective, learn to pray this part of the prayer right here where it says, "God, you are the provider. I need something from your Word today." Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father." So when I go into reading my Bible, I pray this part of the prayer. And I say, "God, today I need something from your word today." It might be a word. It might be a verse. It might be a chapter. I don't know what I need today, but I need something from you. Whatever you got for me today, I need you to deliver it today through the Bible. Release something new to me today. Don't let this book just become a storybook. Don't let this book just become a history lesson. But God, today, let it become real in my life. Let it become food for my body and bread for me today to consume. So we do ask God for our needs, and that's okay. Look, if you need to, make a list, man. Write it down. Pray for your needs. That's important for you to do. That's important for you to do. But make sure you're also praying for those spiritual needs, because those are just as important. Pray for that healing that you need, because that's just as important as the bread that you eat or the money that you make or whatever the case is. Make sure you're going to God with relying on Him to be your provider. Him to be your provider. Maybe it's the fourth one. I don't know. I lost track now. He is our deliverer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 and 13a. Now notice I put 13a on there because I cut off part of the verse. I need to save it for later. New King James says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The Passion says, "Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we release, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil." Now, there's something I want to show you. The word deliver or rescue in those verses in the Greek literally means to draw to oneself. Now, at first when I read that, I thought that doesn't even make sense for deliverance, but it literally means to draw to oneself. So in other words, Philip, come here. You're not doing anything important yet. So Philip is here, and Philip's in trouble, and Philip's in danger. And whenever he begins to pray this prayer of "forgive me of my sins as I forgive others, but also deliver me from the evil one, rescue me from evil." This is not what it means. It doesn't mean that I as God and Philip as the guy in trouble, it doesn't mean I jump in and begin to fight all the battles for him. Instead, he's in the middle of evil. He's in the middle of temptation. He's in the middle of a trial. He's in the middle of a problem. And instead it's this: I draw him to me. I don't jump in the middle of his mess. I draw him out of his mess into me. Go ahead, buddy. Sorry. Whenever you face a trial or a tribulation, your prayer should not be, "God, get me out of this. God, stop all these bad things from happening." It should be, "God, how can I get closer to you in this situation? Draw me close to you." When I'm walking in the parking lot with my kids, you know what I tell my kids? I don't tell my kids, "Get out of the road." I don't tell my kids, "Get out of the middle of the driveway." I tell my kids, "Get close to Dad." Because I know if I can draw them close to me, I can protect them. And so I want to draw them close away from danger. You're feeling tempted today. You go home and maybe your wife is gone and your kids are gone and it's just you and the internet or TV. You feel that temptation. Your prayer should not be, "God, take all this stuff away from me," because then he'd have to blow up your cable and blow up your internet. Maybe you need that. Instead, it should be, "God, how can I get closer to you right now? I'm in the middle of a fight, man, and I got to get close to you. I got to get close to you." Maybe you're at work and that guy over there looks real good and he's real nice to you and he says things to you that your husband doesn't say to you. And you really enjoy talking to him, and you really enjoy being around him, and you really enjoy, you know, that conversation and that. "God, I'm in the middle of something right now. Don't kill this guy. That's not fair to him. Instead, draw me close to you. Draw me close to you." James said, "Consider it joy whenever you go through a trial or tribulation." He said, because it's in those moments that we get closer to God, that we build our endurance, that we build our faith. Some of us are going through some mess right now. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a money issue. And you're saying, "God, I don't know what to do. And I'm in the middle of this. And I want to quit. And I want to give up. And I'm fed up. I'm hurt. I'm broken." And you know what God's saying to you today? He's saying, I'm drawing you closer to me. This is a fire that you might be in, but today I'm drawing you closer to me. If you'll just get close to me, I got you. Like me in the swing with Vivian. If you'll just get close to me, I got you. I got you. It's okay. That word, the word temptation there doesn't just mean a temptation to sin. It also means in the Greek It means a test of any kind. In other words, tests are good things, right? Sometimes when we take tests at school, students don't think they're good, but looking back on it now, I'm glad I was tested, right? It's important to be tested. And there's times in our life when we get tested and it's a good thing, but we just need to know that it's in those moments that He's drawing us close. Later on, I didn't put this in there, but later on, Jesus would come back to that thought on forgiveness. And this is just for all of us to remember. You can't expect to receive from a system that you're not willing to put into. Right? So you can't expect to receive from the system of forgiveness if you're not willing to also make a deposit in that same bank. Right? I can't go to the bank and just say, hey, give me $100. Right? I can't go to any bank and do that. They say, Mr. Wright, you don't have an account in this bank. We can't give you $100. But if I go to my bank where I make regular deposits, now I can get something out when I ask for it. We can't go to God and say, God, I need you to forgive me. And God's saying, you haven't forgiven other people. You've made no deposits in this bank. God says that's the one thing that stops forgiveness is your unforgiveness. So we've got to make sure we're releasing people. Amen? Release people. It's all about relationships. So in your prayer time, that's a great time to pray about relationships. God, I pray for my friends. I pray for my loved ones. I pray for my enemies. I pray for those that have hurt me today. And I release them because I know I'm going to need forgiveness at some point. I know me and I will do something stupid. And so I'm going to need you to forgive me. So for right now, I'm just releasing these people that have done me wrong. I'm releasing them, letting them go. I'm forgiving them. The last part of the prayer is that He is God. That seems redundant compared to everything else we've said. But maybe that's a great way to end the prayer. Matthew 6:13, the last part of it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Passion says, for you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. It says yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory. It doesn't say a kingdom, a power, a glory. It doesn't say that you've got something. It says yours is the ultimate, the best, the only one in my life. And it says yours is, not mine is. In other words, when we finish our prayers, a great reminder to ourselves is to say, God, as I go into my day today, as I end my 5 minutes of prayer, my 10 minutes of prayer, my hour of prayer, my 5 hours of prayer, whatever time you've spent with God, as I end this time today, I'm reminding myself that I'm not God. You're God. And no matter what I encounter today, I want to remember that it's your kingdom that I'm all about. It's your power that gives me life. It's your glory that I live for, not mine. Because you are God, not me. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, he said, He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Won't you stand up with me today? God, I love you and I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, in our church. God, I thank you that you taught us how to pray. And I thank you that you made it easy. You didn't make it hard. You didn't make it something so difficult and so complex that we can't do it. As a matter of fact, you said we just need to go to you and be sincere and talk to you. Don't babble on and on. Have a purpose. Have a pursuit. And understand who you are. And so, God, today I pray for each and every one of us that you would help us to discover who you are in our lives. That you're our Father. You're our provider. You're our King. You're our deliverer. You're our God. Jesus, we love you so much. And all we want to do is get closer to you. We don't want to be the best Christians ever made, God. We're not looking for some kind of glory, some kind of fame. We just want to get closer to you. And we believe that as we get closer to you, God, that things are going to begin to change, not only in us, but in our church, in our community, in our nation, God, as we just get closer to you. Maybe today, even as I was praying, the Holy Spirit was speaking to your hearts today. Maybe today you're discovering that you're not as close to Him as you need to be. Maybe you don't really have a relationship with God. You've got a lot of religion and you've got a lot of a lot of church background and you've got a lot of knowledge about God, but you don't really have a relationship with the Father today. If that's you this morning, I don't want to embarrass you at all. I just want to know who to pray for today. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? I mean, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I just want to know who we're praying for this morning. In just a few minutes, I'll release everybody to come down to the front if you want prayer for anything. And if you come down, just tell one of these guys what you're praying for. They will pray with you and they'll keep that private, but they'll love on you today. But why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I submit myself to you. You are the Father that loves me. You are the King over my life. You are my provider. You are my deliverer. Set me free from my sin. Deliver me from evil. I claim you as God, not me. I'm not in charge of my life anymore. I give it over to you today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.